You know, many preachers, when they stand on the pulpit, they preach a message to suit the congregation or to suit their hearers. They tell the sinner that God is a God of love, that God is a God of mercy, that God is a God of forgiveness, that God is a God of compassion. And all of those things are true. Every last one of those, yes, God is a God of love. And God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of grace, and God is a God of forgiveness. But that's not the whole story. Because, my friend, when I turn to the Word of God, I find out that that God of love, mercy, grace, forgiveness is a God of holiness, is a God of justice, is a God of truth, is a God of wrath. And yet many preachers dismiss that completely today. And I want to remind you tonight that there is coming a day when you, dear unconverted person in this meeting, and God's given you an opportunity to hear about it now and get ready. But there's coming a day when you will stand before God. In the month of July the 8th, 1741, a preacher, his name was Jonathan Edwards. He preached a message in the title, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards, when he was preaching, was nearly blind. He could hardly see, and so therefore, his script that he was preaching from, he had to hold it upright to his eyes. He certainly was not wooing the congregation by his looking at them because they couldn't see his face. But as Jonathan Edwards was preaching that message, friend, I can tell you something powerful happened in that meeting, because he told them that this holy God hated sin. And God, who is holy, must judge sin. And that sinners were under the wrath of a righteous and a holy God. And as men and women listened to Jonathan Edwards preach, something happened in that meeting. The people, they listened attentively, and yet, my friend, God took over. It wasn't the words of the preacher. It wasn't the power of the preacher. It wasn't the authority of the preacher. It wasn't the oratory of the preacher. The blessed Holy Spirit of God took over that meeting. And the fear of God went right across that gathering, friend, until men and women were so gripped by the power of the Spirit of God, they reached to the pews in the front of them, and they started to grip onto them and hold on to them. And some of them fell on the floor, on the ground, and some of them began to weep. And there were those that were sitting beside the pillars of that great auditorium, and they put their arms around the pillars because they could feel the very seats in which they were sitting in. It seemed to be that the seats were falling or going from and under them, and they were falling into hell itself. And the people started to cry out, "Preacher! Have mercy, have mercy." And some of the others in the congregation, they ran towards the pulpit and they cried for the preacher to stop and to lead them to Jesus Christ. That wasn't the workings of a preacher, friend. That was the power of the Spirit of God. And I pray that the Spirit of God will grip men and women in this meeting tonight. Because let me tell you, my friend, you yourself could fall into hell itself. You could go from a gospel meeting like this, in one moment of time, be in a lost eternity. God require you. God command you to come before Him. Make no mistake about it, sinner. God loves the sinner lost and ruined by the fall. And God so loved a lost humanity that God sent His darling Son, and He gave Him to Calvary's cross, and there the Savior shed His precious blood. And John 3 verse 17 says, "For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world." Why did He not send the Son into to condemn the world? Because the world was already condemned. He didn't send Jesus Christ to condemn the world, because man by his sin had condemned himself. But he sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son to save you. And God desires not the death of the ungodly, but God desires your salvation. But listen to me carefully, friend. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's coming again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not coming as a Savior the next time. He's coming as Judge. Dear unconverted, I ask you in God's name, listen to me carefully. Will you listen? The Word of God says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this. You see, death's not the end. Dear ungodly person in this meeting, you wish it was. I tell you, you better wish it was, but I can tell you, all your wishing will not change this. The Word of God said it's appointed unto men once to die. Let me tell you, God will bring you to death. It's appointed for you. And then it says this, after this. You see, friend, there is an after this. And it says God is appointed not only for you to die, but after this God has an appointment for you to meet him. For after this, the judgment. Now men may laugh at that, and men may scoff at that, and men, listen, may abuse the preacher as he's preaching the Word of God. But I want to tell you this, it's still true. The book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17, it says this, God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent, for he hath appointed a day. Notice that. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. Sinner, you may laugh at God and mock the Savior, but I'll tell you this, you'll face the judgment, eternity's court. And tonight in this gospel mission, you're confronted with a Savior who's mighty to save and willing to save. But on that day, let me tell you, dear friend, when you're standing at the throne of God's judgment, it's not for salvation. For sinner, on that day, it'll be your damnation. Sent out from God Almighty. Down into the fires of a lost eternity. You see, the Word of God says that God hath prepared his throne for judgment. And that's why Amos the prophet cried out these words in Amos chapter 4, verse 12. He says, prepare. Listen to that. Prepare for what? Prepare to meet thy God. And I want you to know tonight, God has appointed a meeting. Just him and you. Just him and you. Ah, yes, there's multitudes, teeming multitudes of the world, but I want to tell you this, my friend. God doesn't bring you together in crowds to hear what you have to say. The judgment day of God is that when you will meet God. And I want you to hear me, sinner. There's coming a day of judgment, the court of eternity, and it's the court of no appeal. It is the greatest court case that has ever been held. And sinner, you're there. For it's for you. Yes, you. Dear unconverted person, listen, God has arranged a day for you to meet him. You see, friend, some may boast, I've never been in a court in my life, preacher. And to tell you this, I never intend to be. Let me say, friend, listen, you will. I guarantee it to you. You'll be in court. I remember way back in 1971 as a young fella. 1971, I was just married. Ann's here tonight, and we're married 46 years yesterday. But we were just married on the 25th of June. The month of July, we came home from a honeymoon, and I took appendicitis and had to go to get operation. And then it was a court case for a very famous parade that was held in Dungiven, an orange parade. And I had to leave the hospital bed and go to the court in Limavady. R.M. Shearer was sitting on the bench. I had to go back into hospital again just before it and get a tube put out of my side. It was saturated, and therefore it was having to be drained off, and had to leave the hospital ward that day and go to Limavady Court. And I was just leaning over in the dock, and the old R.M. looks in his glass and he said, "Would the prisoner please sit up?" Desmond Bull was my barrister at that time, and he said, "Mr. R.M., he said, Mr. McCrae's just from the hospital bed. He's got a tube out of his side. They're draining off his wound. That's why he's bent over." The end of that court case, this was very simple, was this. At the end of it, I never forget it, he said these words. He just looked at me, he said, "I sentence you to 6 months imprisonment in Her Majesty's Prison, Crumlin Road, Belfast." Then, to tell you the truth, I didn't feel like laughing. I didn't think it was a funny place. And all of a sudden, I heard, after he said that, and I just felt like sitting and crying there, and all of a sudden, I hear a thud, and I look down, and my wife, she was laying her mouth and nose in the courtroom. I couldn't leave the dock that day. Yes, I put in an appeal, but then I had to go to prison. Friend, you see, when he said those words, "I sentence you to 6 months imprisonment," it was a solemn moment. Have you ever thought of a day when you stand before God, friend, and God sentenced you to hell? Forever? I didn't laugh on that day when I was sentenced to Crumlin Road, friend, but let me tell you this, you better not laugh at the thought of God sentencing you to hell forever. This is serious business. We read in the Word of God tonight, listen to these words. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, in verse number 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it." And then verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great," listen to these words, "stand before God." Stand before God at the great white throne. Let's look first of all at the setting described here in verse number 11. He says, "I saw a great white throne." Notice it was a great throne. Let me tell you this, my friend. For 25 years I had the privilege of serving the people of this province in Westminster and going to the House of Commons. I can remember well Her Majesty coming in and all arrayed in those beautiful garments, and then she'd put on her royal crown. The carriage would draw up and she would come up the stairs and go into the royal robing room. She'd sit there and they'd put on her robes, they'd put on her crown jewels, and then she would walk into the House of Lords and she'd sit down upon that throne that was done in gold. And you know, let me tell you this. It is a tremendous thing, the pomp and glory of it. But I can tell you, this is a greater throne. Because you see, all the thrones of earth will pass away someday. But this throne is going to stand forever. But you notice something else. It's not only a great throne, it is a great white throne. And that speaks to me not only of its power, it speaks to me of its purity. You see, there's no injustice that has ever been handed or will ever be handed out from this throne. It's a holy throne, it's a righteous throne. And all the judgments from this throne safe. There's no imperfection in the judge's pronouncements. they'll never be able to say concerning this throne, the judgment wasn't safe. Because it's a white throne of God's purity. The perfection of God is at this throne. And then there's something else. It's not only a great throne, it's not only a white throne. It says it's a great white throne, the purpose of it. The purpose of this throne, my friend, is for judgment. When the queen goes to the throne and sits upon the throne in the house of the Lord, she reads out the government's program. But this is not to read out the government's program, friend. This is for men and women to stand before God. It's the court's decree. Will declare the eternal destiny of precious souls. Friend, this is not a throne of grace. It's a throne of judgment. Now, thank God we are saved tonight. We come to a throne of grace. And there we obtain mercy, and thank God we find grace to help in time of need. And every day, God invites me to come to His throne. And thank God, God answers prayer, and I come before that throne of grace. But this is a throne of judgment. For the day of grace is over. Now, God's given you an opportunity tonight to be saved, but I want to tell you this. You can sin away that day of grace. And you can trample underfoot all the privileges and all the opportunities which God can give you. And my friend, every barrier that God puts in your way, sinner, you can jump over them. You've done it for years. You've heard the call of God for years. You've heard the challenge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard about the power of the cross. But you've walked past it for years. But the day of grace is over on the day of God's assizes. Yes, what an awful place for sinners. But notice the awesome person. I not only saw a great white throne, but him that sat on it. See that? Who's that? Who's that? Well, the Bible tells us, Acts chapter 17, that God hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world by that man whom He hath ordained. Who's that, friend? It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the very person that stands at your heart tonight and knocks at that door. The blessed Spirit of God desires you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, if you come to Him, you'll find that He is a powerful, an almighty, and a glorious Savior. But on that day when you stand before Him, friend, He will not stand there offering salvation. He will stand there as your judge because He's the one. He's the one that will bring you to judgment. You'll meet Him. Him that sat upon it. And maybe you've sung the hymns about Him, friend. Jesus loves me. And you've walked past His love. And you've walked past His mercy. And you've walked past His grace. But one day you look in His face. Face to face with Christ. Yes, you'll see Him. You'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this. You'll see Him once. And then you'll leave Him forever. On the day of judgment. The awful place. The awesome person. But look at the awkward position, friend. It says in the Word of God, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and the great, small and great, stand before God. Notice what it says there. I saw the heavens and the earth
flee away. I want to tell you, dear unconverted person, listen to me carefully. And you'll want to run too.
The earth and the heavens are saved. They fled away. And there was found no place for them. But listen, you'll want to run, sinner. But God says, stand. Stand.
He says, I saw the dead and great. Stand before God. And you'll want to run, friend. You'll run for cover. But God will say, stand, sinner. Just stand still. Your meeting's with me. I remember some years ago, I was holding a mission in a tent like this. There was a young fellow came in one night. I knew his father and mother very well. They were godly people. The young fellow came in with some of his mates at one of the meetings. At the end of the meeting, when the meeting was over, he didn't come in during the meeting, but he came in. And I was away at the end of the tent. I was leading a precious soul to Christ. And after that, this young fellow was standing there, and he was laughing, he was mocking at these other young people who were in the meeting. And you know, as I walked over to them, and then they stopped sort of their laughing and their jeering, and they're heading off now. And just as we're going through the door of the tent, this lad was just, whom I knew very well, he's walking through the door with the rest of his mates, and I just put my hand out there and said, young fella, just hold a wee second. I want to talk to you. And let me tell you, it's amazing. That's all I said to him, and his face drained. It was as white as a sheet. Well, he wasn't a smart aleck now. No mocking anymore. No laughing anymore. No scoffing anymore. No, no, no. I said, no, you. And one of his mates was coming, and he said, no, I didn't say you. I said, hey, you. Well, I want to talk to you. I separated him from the crowd, friend. And I looked at him and said, young fellow, let me tell you something. I know you're a godly father, and I know you're a godly mother. And I saw you standing there with those mates, and you were mocking, you were jeering those fellows and those young girls that were saved and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this. I know this, there's not a night passes, but your mother and your father's on bended knees before God, and they're crying for the salvation of your soul. And there you are, standing, being a big fella. But says, you know, I noticed something. I noticed when I pulled you out from the rest of your mates, you went as white as a sheet. Have you ever thought, what when God pulls you out from the crowd? Because I don't count, you see. Doesn't matter about me. I'm nothing. But what about the day when God pulls you out from the crowd and God says to you, stand. And you stand before God, friend, and the books are open. What then? Come on, friend, be honest. Be honest. You owe it to your soul. You owe it to your soul, friend, to face up to reality. Stop the codding. Stop the fooling. Stop the pretending as if this is not real. I want to tell you, God says he has appointed a day. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, God's appointed the judgment. You'll not break God's appointment. Don't you think you're big enough? You and God. Young fellow, your mates are not there. I can tell you this, they can laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out of it. You and God alone. What an awesome place. And many will not come through a church door or through this tent door, but I want to tell you this, they'll come before God's throne. Oh, they'll be there. But notice not only simply the setting described. Notice the summons declared here. Verse number 12, 13. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Notice there's the company. Notice something, friend. There's none too small to get noticed, and there's none too great to get out of court. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You ever thought about that? You see, on that great day, the small and great out and out sinner He'd be there, the one that hates Christ, the one that hates the Bible, that hates the cross, arrogant mocker of the things of God. He'll be there before God, friend. The self-righteous sinner will be there. You see, my friend, there are those that think they're too bad to be saved. They think that those who are too good to be lost. And they're one of the hardest people to reach. Is the person that they think, I don't need to be saved. I'm not a bad fellow after all. I'm not the drunkard. I'm not the thief. I'm not the murderer. I'm all right, Jack. I don't need salvation. Yet the Word of God says, all your righteousness, that's the best you can do, is as filthy rags in God's sight. Remember some years ago, I went to Brazil. Dr. Bill Woods was out there in Brazil. He brought me to the leper colony. When he brought me to the leper colony, friend, let me tell you, he brought me into this place, and this woman, taking the bandages off her legs, and I can tell you, it was just dead flesh, and you could hear, you could smell the stench, the awful stink and stench of dead flesh. And he unwound the bandage, and let me tell you, you just put it away. Just filthy rags. And yet, listen to me, sinner. Some of you, that's what you're offering to God. It says all your righteousnesses, that's the best that you can do. Oh, listen, I'll do the best I can. God says the best you can, friend. Listen, it says filthy rags. And when I was standing with Dr. Woods out there in Brazil, let me tell you, they took those filthy rags and they threw them away in the bin. And yet man says, listen, I'll offer them to God someday. And God says, listen, that's good enough for you, God. Filthy stinking rags of sin. And God says, all your righteousness are filthy rags in God's sight. And the self-righteous sinner will be there on that day. The procrastinating sinner will be there that day, small and great. You see, friend, let me tell you, men and women who know the need to be saved, they don't need any convincing of that, but they're putting it off. I'll get saved, but I'll not get saved tonight. I'll get saved in another meeting. I remember I was preaching over in one of our services or one of our churches, outside Ralph Island. I remember I was preaching a mission, and a friend of mine asked me to speak to his sister, and I talked to her at the end of the meeting, and when the meeting was over, it was the last night of the mission, and I said, your brother was asked me to speak to you and asked you you're saved. She says, no, I'm not. And I said, would you not love to be saved? She says, Mr. McRae, I know I need to be saved, but listen, I hear you're having a mission in Bambridge, she says, in a few weeks' time. And Mr. McRae, maybe then. Maybe then. Let me tell you, friend, the mission did come on Bambridge. She was never through the door. She's in God's eternity. And you know one of the biggest lies of the devil to sinners? Listen, you need to be saved, sinner, but not now. Not tonight. She can get saved before the mission's over. She has Friday nights to come. She can say it on Friday night. Let me tell you this, friend. Friday night can come. And Friday night can go. And your seat could be empty. Because God could have required your soul. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Tell me, will you be then? And I saw the dead small and great. One of the saddest group of sinners, friend, that'll be in hell is those that are people who are religious. And they read their Bible and they go to church and their name's on the church roll. And they've gone through the Sunday school and they say their prayers and they've been baptized and they've gone through all the rituals of churchianity. And they do not realize that none of those things can save you. That Jesus says, I am the only way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, it's Jesus you need. And here's the summons. The summons declared. Stand before God, small and great. But notice not only the company here, notice the commotion. It says, and the C, verse number 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. Notice the places from which they were called. It says here, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And then death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. You see, death is a state, friend. Hell's the place. And death and hell's associated together. The place where the souls of the ungodly are whenever they die. And the body is in the grave. Death or the bodies in the sea. And the sea give up the dead which were in them. And death give up the dead which were in them. And hell give up the souls that were in them. The bodies were in the grave or in the sea. But listen, the souls were in hell. And God says, deliver them up. He has the power to command. Do you know why? Because he holds the keys of death and hell. On the girdle of Christ, Revelation chapter 1. On his girdle was the keys of death and hell. You see, his authority over all of those things. The place where the body is. The place where the soul of the ungodly is. And the Bible says, notice what the Word of God says, and death and hell delivered up. Remember, Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. What does it say? And he came forth. Because he has the power. The keys are in his hand. And there they head for God's eternal prison house, the lake of fire. Listen. The sea give up the dead which are in them. Death give up the dead which are in them. See, God knows where you are. Friend, you'll not be able to hide from God. Remember a man saying one time, oh, I'll call up in the dust. I'll call up in the grave. And I'll pull the shroud of the grave over me. And God will not see me. I said, you're only a fool. God sees you where you are, friend. Sees you tonight. He sees where you're sitting. He sees exactly the state of your soul. The command delivered up. There's no way of escape from God. You can't hide from him, friend. Just for one wee moment, just turn to Revelation chapter 6. I want to show you this very quickly. Revelation chapter 6. Would you look with me, please, at verse number 12. And I beheld when there were opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Mark this. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, listen, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of God's wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? But let me tell you, my friend, there's no hiding place. Yes, they would call on the mighty mountains, and they would call on the great rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him. Because the day of his wrath, the great day of his wrath, is come. And who shall be able to stand? The answer is, not one. No hiding place for him. When God commands, deliver up. When God says, stand. I'm not talking about somebody else. You're unconverted. Let me tell you, don't look at the person beside you. I'm talking about you and God. When God calls you to be delivered for his meeting before God. But notice very quickly. Notice the secrets that are displayed there in Revelation chapter 20. It says, every man, verse number 12, And I saw the dead and great stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. The books are open. What does that mean, friend? Let me tell you this. A court case. Whenever the judge is upon the throne, the evidence is brought. And in the books of God, there's the evidence. You say, what evidence, preacher? Your life. Your life. There's not one of us, let me tell you this, if all of our life was put up on a screen behind this pulpit, preachers included, friend, every one of us would stand embarrassed. But thank God for those who are saved. Their past has been put under the precious blood of Jesus, never to be remembered against them anymore. But dear unconverted person, let me tell you this. Every thought, every word, every deed, every secret of your life, every idle word that tells me in Matthew 12:36, every secret that says Ecclesiastes 12:14, every last part of it, all of your life. And it's written in the book of God. And let me tell you, friend, the record's straight. The record will not be changed for anyone. It's exactly how you lived it. Every meeting you sat in, where the gospel's preached, every hymn you sang, with the challenge of the gospel, every appeal you sat under, every meeting you walked out of and trampled under your foot the precious blood of Christ and the offer of God's saving grace, every sin, it's in the record of God Almighty. A day of recollection. A day of reverence. Because you know what the Bible says? Every knee shall bow. And you see the boys around this place, around this countryside, friend, and they laugh and they mock at the things of God and say, I don't believe there's a God. Let me tell you, the Bible tells me every knee shall bow, every last one. And everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But friend, that's not to their salvation. On that day, it's to their damnation. It's a day of reverence. It's a day of recollection. It's a day of remorse. Oh my God, I could have. Oh my God, I should have. Oh my God, I would have, but I didn't. I didn't come. A day of remorse, a day of regret. And there's no excuse. For man shall stand before God, friend, without excuse. The secret's declared, or displayed. Lastly, notice the sentence determined. They were judged, every man according to their works. And then it says this, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, friend, in the court, there's the evidence. But there's no defense. And then there's the verdict. And the final decision. Sinner, I never knew you. Depart from me, forevermore. Let me tell you, friend, this is the one that tonight calls you to come. This is the one that stands with nail-printed hands and nail-pierced hands that bid sinners, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. But on that day, my friend, you will have sent away your day of grace. And he's no longer saying, come. He says, go. Go away. Depart from me. Ye cursed. That's in the book, friend. I'm not making it up. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And you're sent away. You know what the Bible says? That the sinner shall be cast into hell. Just cast out from God's presence. You say, I don't believe God could do that, friend. Friend, don't mock him. This is the one that's offering you mercy tonight. This is the one that's offering you salvation tonight. This is the one that's offering you pardon. This is the one that's offering you heaven. You can't blame God, friend, when you stand before him having rejected his mercy, having rejected his pardon, having rejected his forgiveness, having rejected his son. You can't blame God for saying, you have taken your sin, now go to hell in your sin. Because whosoever was not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Friend, tell me, why will you turn your back on Christ? Why will you face such an eternity? Why will you reject the Son of God? He beckons you to come. He's willing. He's ready to pardon. That's what the Bible says. He's a God ready to pardon. But if you reject him, if you despise his salvation, if you trample under your foot the sacrifice of his cross, then, friend, it's you that decide for hell. People say to me, preacher, God could never send me to hell. Let me tell you, my friend, it's your sin that you love that takes you to hell. Don't you blame God. It's your choice. Now, there are two ways before you lie tonight. And you a choice will make. There's one upward to heaven in the sky. There's one downward to hell in the lake. When any choose that path of woe. Yes, friend, you'll answer. Yes. Or no. You will decide. You stand at a crossroads in this gospel meeting tonight. And on the one hand there's heaven, and on the other's hand there's hell. And friend, you're traveling down the road that leads to hell, but thank God there, blocking your pathways, the cross. And Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, points to Calvary and the precious blood that he shed upon that tree. And he offers you pardon and peace within. And heaven too. What's your answer?